We're in Ephesians chapter 2. If you're using the Bibles in back, the blue one, it's page 634. I looked up what it was in the white one, but I forgot it because I didn't write it down. So you're on your own. Tonight marks a new phase of our journey together. Redeemer Ann Arbor began with four people meeting in our living room in August of 2015. A year ago, April 2016, we began evening worship here. And tonight, we begin a series on church membership that begins our path towards formally organizing as a church and committing to God and to each other. In this series, we'll consider questions like, how is being a church different from what has gone on up until now? And what is church membership? Is it in the Bible? And what do you have to be or to have or to do to be a member? And what are we all about at Redeemer Ann Arbor? And what is our mission and vision? What do we believe about leadership in the church, baptism, and the Lord's Supper? So there'll be a dozen or so sermons interspersed with the pastors from our four partnering churches who will come, and so we can get to know them better, and so they can get to know us better as we proceed. If you're interested in membership, if you miss one of these sermons, I would encourage you to go to the website or go to iTunes, download the podcast that you missed, and listen to it. I know it'll be challenging for some of you because you'll be on the other side of the world during part of this time. But we're all linked up. It's a small world, electronically speaking. So tonight will be pretty basic. Question is, what is the church? It's a really big subject as I approach this, so I said, really got to be narrow, so I'll just do this. And as I started that, it's like, oh, I got to throw this out, and then I got to throw this out. I really want to talk about this, I got to throw that, because there's so much that could be said. So we won't say everything, but we'll say a few things. Well, everybody knows Where's Waldo. Tonight we'll play a version of that game. It's called Find the Church. Which of these pictures the church? Store it in your mind, and I'll tell you in just a moment. See, because we get confused. Let's go to church. I went to church, but church is not a building. It's not a place. It is a people. It is not a place where, but it is a people who. Now, if you've been coming to Redeemer for the last few months, you're probably not as confused as most people because we've been meeting all kinds of places in the last few months. But generally, that's the issue. The church is a people who, not a place where. But even that is not all there is to it, because there are social units and organizations of all sorts. And then there's the church. I mean, there's the Boy Scouts. There are soccer teams. There are knitting clubs. There are Bible study groups. There are campus Christian groups. There's nonprofits and NGOs. There's a team on a mission trip. How do they differ from the church? So glad you asked. Keep coming over these next few weeks. I think the picture will emerge. So let's look at Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 as we tackle this question, what is the church? Ephesians 2, 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Verse 19, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Well, this is just a repeat of what was said earlier back up in verse 11. It says he's addressing the Gentiles, and here he talks about the both and all of that, and he's speaking of Gentiles and Jews. Of course, the Jews were the people of God. They had the promises, they had the covenants, they had the temple, they had the sacrifices, in which was pictured what was necessary to reconcile a sinner to God. They had priests, they had prophets, they had the Word of God, the entire Old Testament. They had great privileges, and God had his arms extended to them. But they stiff-armed him and did not draw near to God. And so God did a new thing. Well, at one time you were Gentiles. You didn't participate in all of those opportunities and privileges. Verse 12, at that time you were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, because in Israel they had all of these privileges, the prophets, the priests, the sacrifices, the word of God, and so on. But you were cut off from that. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenants of promise. God had made many promises that he would bring blessing to the nations, that he would gather a people for himself. But as a Gentile, you participated in none of that. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. Basically, you had no hope because the word of God wasn't declared to you, and you were without God in the world. Separated, alienated, strangers, no hope, without God. The problem was far bigger than race or ethnicity. The implications were profound and far-reaching. And maybe you know something of this. Let's just bring it up to the present time. Maybe you know something of this matter of being a stranger and being alienated in your own experience. Strangers and aliens. Maybe you are far from home and far from your homeland and far from your family. Maybe you have a feeling that you don't belong anywhere, that you are always on the outside. Others may know God, and others may not be afraid of God, but not me. Well, this passage has something to say to you. For Christ's work has changed all of that alienation. Verse 13. But now, total contrast. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Because of Jesus, Gentiles were brought near to God. Enemies to God are brought into a new relationship by Christ, our peace. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace. How will I make peace with God? How will the God who is angry with me because of my sins ever look favorably upon me? Well, it is through Christ, who himself becomes our peace. He has made us both one, Jews and Gentiles, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might make in himself one new man, the church, instead of two, Jews and Gentiles, and so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those far off and peace to those who were near. Jesus kept the law of God for all of us who could never keep it, so that God is no longer against us, hostile towards us, tracking us down to judge us for our sins. And now Jews and Gentiles come to God, have access to God on the same basis. Jesus, his saving death on the cross. And so we come to God on the same basis. We are reconciled to God through the same means. And if you believe in Jesus, and you ever feel alienated and estranged, bring your feelings back to this word from God. Jesus has brought you near to God by his blood. And tell that to your fears. And tell that to your conscience. And tell that to your feelings. And tell that to the great liar who would whisper all kinds of things in your head. He is my peace. He has brought me near to God by his blood. And so verse 19, back to where we started here. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are what? You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What are you now? You're fellow citizens with the saint. No longer are you a resident alien. Tear up your green card. You are no longer a foreigner. You belong in this country. You have citizenship papers. This is your country along with all the saints. What country? The church. Those who together have access to the Father. Verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. No more stranger. No more alienated. You belong in this country. You're a fellow citizen with the saints. What are you now? You are members of the household of God. Family. That's what the word household means here. Your family. This takes the concept of belonging a whole giant step further. You're not just citizens with a homeland, but you have a home. You are family. Do you belong to a happy family? Or maybe you don't. Maybe you've seen a happy family and you wish you were a part of something like that. A happy family laughs together. They play jokes on one another. They love being together more than being with anyone else. They sacrifice deeply for each other. They listen to and support each other when no one else will. They have a shared history, a shared life, shared sorrows, shared hopes, all of which binds them together in a very tight bond, very intimate, very close. They are family. But we have a father, verse 18, and we are his family, the household of God, the family of God. We have a relationship first with the Father. It starts there. And then with each other, the other family members. Access to the Father brings us into the family. But then we are fellow citizens with the saints, and even better, members of the family of God. So no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, Jesus brings you into the family, into relationship with the Father, and into relationship with other saints. And so what are you now? Fellow citizens with the saints, members of the family of God. Verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So we've been talking about belonging. Now we're going to talk, we're going to switch metaphors. We're going to talk about being built. From picturing the church as a household or family, now we switch to picturing the church as a house or building. It's interesting, in the Greek, several different words are used in this passage, all built on the same root, oikos, meaning house. And they mean different things, but they give a verbal and thematic unity to the whole passage here. And so here we are thinking of the church as a building. So if the church is a building, what does its weight rest down upon? Well, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So what gives structural integrity to the church? What keeps it from falling down? When the winds blow, when the rains come, when there's a bit of an earthquake, what keeps it together? It is the foundation upon which it is built. What's the foundation? What we're told is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Who were the apostles? Well, they were commissioned and sent by the Lord Jesus. They were eyewitnesses to Jesus' words and works. They received revelation of God through the Spirit to understand the mystery of Christ, and they were sent to proclaim his gospel. 1 Corinthians 12, God has appointed apostles first in the church. And so these men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, 1 Peter 1, 21, and they produced most of the writings of the New Testament. And then there are the prophets. God spoke through the prophets. And so through the apostles and prophets come our New Testament, the Word of God, and this is how we understand God, his will, and his ways. And so what we learn here is that the church is built upon the Word of God. We understand our mission in the world from the Word. We understand the world itself. We understand our purpose. We understand our identity. We understand God's expectations for us from the Word. We judge ourselves and all things, not by our thoughts. Well, what do you think? No, but by God's thoughts contained in his Word. Church is a people of the book. And where God has spoken, we listen, we understand, and we obey. This is the foundation of the church. And it goes on to say, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The whole building, including the rest of the foundation, depends upon him. You can see the cornerstone and the other foundation stones line up with the cornerstone. And the rest of the building, why, its weight rests upon the cornerstone as well as the foundation, the Word of God, the Word of the apostles and the prophets. And so the building's weight rests upon him. You ask, how? Well, because of his sinless life and his substitutionary death. His blood brings us near to God. His words and his teachings inform us and direct us. He sent apostles and teachers and prophets to proclaim his gospel. His Spirit teaches and comforts us, convicts us, and strengthens us. Jesus prays for us and bears our name before the Father. He is the cornerstone. It all depends on him. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And now verses 21 and 22, in whom the whole structure, that is the church, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so the two verses are parallel. We've tried to show that. The ESV in verse 22 translates it in him, but the two words are exactly the same. The ESV is just trying to help us understand who it's talking about. And so we see the parallel structure of these two verses saying the same thing twice must be important. In whom? Christ Jesus, cornerstone. Everything is centered in him. Talking about the church, everything is centered in him. We are in union with Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, passage we already heard tonight, I will build my church. Whose church? It's not the church, it's Jesus' church. And that's why it says, in whom the whole structure, in whom you're being built together. It's all about Jesus. It's all in Jesus. It all depends upon Jesus. There ain't no church and it's going nowhere apart from Jesus Christ, cornerstone. I will build my church. Jesus takes personal interest. He came from heaven, became a man, laid down his life to purchase a church. And he's going to go somewhere, because I will build my church. He didn't just bring him in and cool, there we are. No, he's going to take it somewhere. I will build my church. It's a process. And Jesus is the active agent. Jesus is the master builder. I will build my church. And it is his very own. He places his name upon it. We are called Christians, Christ followers. There is nothing more fundamental than the centrality of Christ with respect to his church. And then it says the whole structure. And this is talking about cornerstone, foundation, superstructure, the whole church. It consists of all of that. Never think of the church apart from the Word of God upon which it's built, but more especially, never think of the church apart from Christ. He is the cornerstone. And so, Christ, apostles and prophets and saints, the church is vitally joined to Christ. And if we could go on, this is part that I cut out, about and talk about Christ and his body. There we hear about the vital union between Christ the head and the rest of the body. Life ceases when those two are severed from one another. And so the church is vitally joined to Christ. But here the picture is of resting upon Christ, the cornerstone. So never think of the church apart from the cornerstone, the whole structure. He is part of us, this church. Don't ever take me from my cornerstone. But in the second one, it says, you also. He makes it much more personal. Not just talking about metaphors, but talking about you all together. We are the church in him. More personal, more contemporary, and more relevant. And then notice what it says. In the first, it says we are being joined together, and the second, being built together. Notice it's passive voice, right? Who's doing the building? I mean, you think about the church, right? We need somebody to man the nursery, and we need somebody to bring people in, and we need someone to help people get seated, and we need someone to do the music and keep the electronics going and preach. But so we're doing all this stuff, but who's doing the building? Not us. We are being joined. We are being built. Who's doing the building? The master builder. Jesus is at work. I will build my church. Every day when we meet, every time when we pray together, every time when we hear the word of God together, who's active? Who's getting it done? It's Jesus. It's his word that's being proclaimed. He sends his spirit to make it real and understandable to us, who comforts us in sorrow, who calls us out of depression. It is Jesus. He is building his church. We We are being joined together. We are being built together by Jesus, who said, I will build my church. Now, it's not that we're not active. It's not as if we don't do things. But Jesus is at work. Sometimes we get worried about his choice of building materials. Me? What am I doing here? It's Jesus building his church. Let him do it. Sometimes we're worried about the structural integrity of the building. What will happen? What if? What if this happens? Jesus knows all about building. Let him build. Let him build his church. And then finally, the goal. This building is being built, being joined together into a holy temple in the Lord. Being built together in the second place into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The building there's a design, and it's going to end up somewhere. And the building is being built for a purpose. It's not a museum piece. It's not on display. It's not a dead piece of art. This is a residential neighborhood. God is living here. Into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And that's not just future. It's happening now. God dwells here now. The building's not done, but he's living in it right now nonetheless. God will not be distant and remote from his church. He will be present. He will be accessible. Verse 18. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And notice how we have Father, Son, and Spirit when we're talking about the church. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. It is a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit dwelling in the church. Well, let's pull together some of this. Let's collate some of these truths and construct some takeaways about the church from this passage. Four things. First of all, the church has a basis. The church has a basis. As we said, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, mouthpieces of God. They wrote media for revelation of God via inspiration. The church depends upon the Word of God. It is built upon it. The Word of God is our only message. It is our only source of authority. It is our basis for truth. People change. Cultures change, but God and God's truth do not change. And that is countercultural today. At Redeemer Ann Arbor, everything comes from the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the Word of God. We will proclaim the Word of God. We will base our judgments and our decisions solely upon the Word of God. We will structure our mission and our message on the Word of God. And it doesn't matter what I like, and it doesn't matter what you prefer, if it is counter to the Word of God. It doesn't matter what society dictates. We must obey God rather than men. And equally, Christ Jesus himself is our cornerstone. He gives orientation to everything in our lives and in our church. He himself is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5:23. So our lives, our futures, our hopes all rest down with their full weight on him. If he is not true, if he is not risen, we are sunk, completely sunk. Everything rests upon Jesus, his saving work, his words, his promises. I will come again and receive you unto myself. So the church has a basis. Second thing we can pull out of this passage, the church is joined together. The church is joined together. Now we begin to see it when we are named as fellow citizens. We are all of one country. This relationship that we have to each other. Our awareness that the church is joined together grows with the identification as members of God's household. We are all family. But it hits us in the face when we are called, verse 21, the whole structure being joined together. And again in verse 22, you also are being built together. Boards and 2x4s and joists nailed together, forming the building. Bricks permanently set together with mortar. How do you take a building apart? Well, you need a wrecking ball or a bulldozer or a crew of grown men with crowbars and sledgehammers. Buildings are built together to last, and so is the church of Christ Jesus. In other words, church is not something you just show up to. We are in relationship with each other. This is what Jesus is doing, building us together, joining us together. This is his work, building community, building relationships. It's not a tent to be taken down tomorrow morning. And so by his work and by his spirit, Jesus sets us up in lasting relationships with each other. Now, the point is not that when you graduate from U of M and leave or go somewhere else, you can't leave the church. That's not the point. The point is what Jesus does in building his church, putting us in close and significant relationships with each other. No more aliens and strangers. Family. Ephesians 4, it talks about the church, the members exercising their gifts towards each other, loving each other, speaking the truth in love, all relationships built to be fruitful for the long run. Well, the church, in the third place, the church grows. Back to verses 21 and 22, where it speaks of the building, the whole structure being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The church is in process. It is not static. It is not stagnant. Or verse 22, you also are being built together. The construction, it's under construction. The church is being built. So don't think the work is over. The church is a people where God's growth process is going on. So don't expect perfection. We're all in process. We will sin. We'll make mistakes. We will be reproved for our sins. We will confess our sins. We will be restored and grow on. We will learn the Word of God, and we will be changed by the power of the Spirit. And so, you can be in the church, expect to be stretched, expect to be pushed, expect to be exercised, because Jesus is in charge of this thing. He's doing the building. He's calling the plays. Church is not merely a spectator sport. You're in the game. And Jesus is doing something to you and in you so that he can do something with you. In the last place, the church has a purpose. The church has a purpose. Verse 19, members of the household of God. He is the Father, and we are not just family to each other, but we're his family. This is why he called us out and brought us near. Verse 21, the church is called a holy temple in the Lord. What's a temple? Well, it's where you go to find God. It's where you go to worship God. So where is anyone going to find God here on earth? Well, the temple is God's people. The church, the local church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, was told you, plural, are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you. In that specific church is where God would dwell and people could come to find God and to worship God. And so for Redeemer Ann Arbor, you are God's temple. People are looking for God. Please come here. You can find him here. He's making us his temple for a purpose, so that people can find God in the middle of these people, not place. So as we worship, as we sing, as we preach, as we pray, as we love one another, as we live in relationship to each other, as we confess our sins to each other, as we live under leadership, as we suffer together, we should find God in our midst. And unbelievers should be able to come in and find God here as well. Because this is what God is doing. He's making it a temple for the Lord. Verse 22, he's making a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God wants to live here. In our midst. Not visibly, he says, by the Spirit. But really? And so when we gather, when you come in here, expect to find God here. Because he said he wants to dwell here. Does he keep his promises? Is he real? Then by faith we should find him here as we gather together. He intends to dwell here. And that's why there is a church, right? This is about the purpose. Because God wants to bring a people together in whom he may dwell. The people whom his son saved. The people who he called out by his Spirit, and he wants to dwell in their midst as he forms his church. Well, there's a very big implication, though, if God is here. Because God is holy, as in he is not okay with sin. And so that gives direction as to how we live and how we conduct ourselves. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, who mutually decided to lie to God and to his church about their offerings? God punished them because a holy God is not okay with sin where he dwells. He's going to be right in our midst. And so he's not okay. And if you want to live near God, you have to accept this. Well, there you go. What do we envision for Ann Arbor? For Redeemer Ann Arbor? We envision a church that is built upon the Word of God. We envision a church in relationship to each other, joined together. We envision a church that is in process, that is growing. And we envision a church where people may come, where we may come to find God. May God grant that it will be so. We believe it will, because we have his statement of intent and his promises here. Well, let's pray together.